All right, we are going to be back in the book of Acts, chapter 2. It'll be a little bit before we get there, but if you want to turn there and get ahead of the game, knock yourself out. The ideal of the church, and I know you've heard this a few times in the last month or so, the ideal of the church was in the heart and mind of God from eternity past, or throughout all of eternity past. But God had that specific time when he would bring the church into existence. The first 4,000 years of man being on earth, there was no such thing as the church as we know it. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus goes to the cross. He shed his blood as a payment for the sin of mankind. Those who place their faith in him as their Savior, repent of their sin, and give their life over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they are what Jesus calls born again. And when a person is born again, they become a new creation. Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. All right. And so all of those people that are blood-bought, born-again believers, that are a new creation, are who makes up what is called the church. All right. Now, let me take this a step further. The church was in the supernatural heart and mind of God in eternity past. Jesus left the supernatural glory of heaven, was supernaturally conceived by or in a virgin, so that he might be born into the world that he supernaturally created, where he who was God would supernaturally become a person in the flesh like us. His purpose in doing so was so that he who was God could live life as a natural man until he died in the place of sinful man in order to fulfill the supernatural plan of salvation, which was followed by the supernatural resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which was then followed by the supernatural ascension of Jesus to go back to his supernatural home in heaven. Then following the supernatural ascension back to his supernatural home in heaven, he told the disciples to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the supernatural arrival of Holy Spirit. Then as they were supernaturally empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out Jesus' supernatural mission of proclaiming the supernatural message of the gospel, a supernatural entity was born called the church. The irony in all of that is that there are too many people that have been supernaturally born again who belong to the supernatural entity called the church, who try to do the supernatural work of the Lord in their own natural strength. I don't know if you caught it or not, but throughout all of history pertaining to the church was supernatural. Everything pertaining to the church was supernatural, yet Christians try to be the church in their own natural strength. Now, there are a few problems with a church that tries to be the church in their own natural strength. First of all, when a church operates in their own natural strength, they will only produce natural results. Secondly, a church that only produces natural results is guaranteed to fail in the supernatural mission that Jesus gave the church. And then thirdly, when a church chooses to operate in their own natural strength, they are in essence saying that they do not need the supernatural strength of God to do what Jesus called them to do. So when you get down to it, that is what the church of Laodicea was doing all the way back in Revelation chapter 3, if you're familiar with all that. And that is where Jesus tells that church this line most of us know: "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will eat with him and he with me. Folks, the church of Laodicea was a church that was doing many things. They were a prosperous church. But they were a church doing things in their own strength. That's why Jesus was standing outside of the church, knocking on the door, trying to get back in the church. The people at the church of Laodicea were pretty much saying, Jesus, we got everything under control here. And I want to read something for you from a book that Tony Evans wrote. It's called God's Glorious Church. Here's what he says. The Word of God is designed to lead us to experience His supernatural power for holy living and ministry. Then he says, if this is true, we need to ask why more of us are not experiencing the supernatural. And by this, I don't mean the spectacular stuff, but such an obvious power of God in our lives and in our churches that no natural explanation for what's happening will suffice. He goes on, he says, the short answer is that individual Christians and churches are not spirit-filled. Then he asks, why are more churches not seeing the supernatural power of God at work in their midst? He says, because they're not spirit-filled churches made up with spirit-filled people. They may be Bible-teaching churches with great programs, but unless the Holy Spirit is filling the people on the platform and in the pews, the results will ultimately be church as usual. You know, when you get down to it, a church that chooses to operate on their own natural strength is in essence saying that they do not need the supernatural strength of God to do what Jesus has called them to do. And all of that flies into the face of what Jesus told the disciples in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that we've been looking at for the last couple weeks, which was about how they were to go to Jerusalem and they was to wait for the Holy Spirit to come, give them the supernatural strength that they would need to carry out the supernatural mission that Jesus was giving them to the soon-to-be-born church. Now, we all know that Jesus was God. But in his incarnation, he came to earth as a man. And in that, he chose to limit his abilities to the abilities of being a man. Therefore, when Jesus began his ministry, he needed the Holy Spirit to empower him to do what the Father sent him to do. If you remember when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, it says in Mark chapter 1 verse 10 that immediately when John baptized Jesus, says immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Shortly after Jesus was baptized, we are told in Luke chapter 4 verse 1 that as the Spirit descended upon him following his baptism, it tells us in Luke chapter 4 verse 1, it says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert to be tempted by Satan. Good deal. Then after Satan failed to get Jesus to fall into sin, we're told a few verses later that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Jesus tells us in Matthew 12, 28, that it was by the empowering of the Spirit of God that he was able to cast out demons. My point in all of this is this. If Jesus needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out his mission that his Father sent him to do, how much more do we need the power of the Spirit to carry out our ministry. Now, as we have seen over the past few weeks there in Acts chapter 1, the disciples were not to do anything aside from going back to Jerusalem and waiting and having prayer time until the Holy Spirit would come upon them to empower them to supernaturally do what they would not be able to do by their own natural abilities. As chapter 1 comes to a close, there had been a group of people that had been getting together over a 10-day period having a prayer meeting together. Then as chapter 2, where we're going to be reading, begins to open up, we see what happened as the Holy Spirit came upon them and began to empower them. Let's look at the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 2. Starting with verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are these not the men who speak from Galilee? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" Now, before we lose focus on the lesson here, I want to clear up that these verses do not teach us that when the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody, they're going to speak in tongues. These verses simply tells us what happened to this select group of people when the Holy Spirit came upon them. What happened to this specific people or group of people on that specific day was never duplicated anywhere in Scripture. Never. You can read the Bible from the first page to the last page. You can read the 4,000 years of history we have recorded in Scripture, and you will never come across another scene where a group of people all at once heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind, followed by seeing the appearance of divided tongues as of fire come down and sit upon each one of them, followed by them speaking in a foreign language that they did not know how to speak. This is the only time you ever see it. Now, most people read these verses, and for whatever reason, they get focused on that tongues part. That's why I just wanted to tackle that one real quick. But I can tell you that is not God's intent in recording this story. The point in these verses is that when God's people allow God's Spirit to empower them, unexpected things can happen in unexpected ways and produce unexpected results. Another way to put that might be this. When God's people allow God's Spirit to supernaturally empower them, supernatural things can happen in supernatural ways that can produce supernatural results. Let me break that down a little more. When the Spirit of God is empowering God's people, when the Spirit of God is empowering God's church, He will enable them to do things that they could not do on their own, nor probably would have never thought of doing on their own. For example, such as we see here in this chapter, if you keep reading, you would see where these guys, Peter would go on, he'd preach the gospel the way he did here in this chapter and throughout the rest of the book of Acts. When the Spirit of God is empowering His people and His church, He will enable them to speak in ways they had never spoken before, such as speaking about spiritual and eternal issues with great courage and with great boldness, like they did when they shared the gospel of Jesus Christ here with the very people that had previously helped to put Jesus on the cross. When the Spirit of God is empowering His people and empowering His church, it will get the attention of the people around them, as it did in verses 6, 7, and 12, where it says that when the people in the town heard what was going on, they gathered together and were utterly amazed and confused about what was going on. Now, if you're familiar with the rest of the story, you know that down in verse 13, there were some people that was making fun of the disciples because of the way they was talking. But then you get down to verse 41 and it tells us there was about 3,000 of them that came to faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, all that started in a prayer meeting. Now, my guess is that there was not a single apostle in that prayer meeting back in chapter 1 that earnestly prayed, "Man, I just cannot wait for the Holy Spirit to come down so I can go out here and preach the gospel to all these people who supported the murder of Jesus." I doubt that was their prayers. My guess is those apostles were consumed with fear and would have preferred to have gone just right on back home to Galilee, or really anywhere else in the world other than Jerusalem. My guess is what they was about to do there in chapter 2 was probably the last thing in the world they wanted to do. Yet, they were located right where Jesus wanted them to be so that they could do exactly what Jesus wanted them to do. Folks, when it comes to serving God, we tend to look at what we're good at. We kind of think, well, here's what I like to do, or here's what I feel comfortable doing, and then we serve according to our own abilities and our own comforts. What that amounts to is this: you don't need the Holy Spirit because you think you've got everything under control. And so one of the things that happens is this. When everybody at the church is doing what they're good at, doing what they like to do, doing what they're most comfortable doing, the culture around us will see a group of people doing a bunch of good things for the Lord, but they don't see the power of God working through His people to accomplish the supernatural things of God. Too many Christians in situations will say, "You know what, I just don't have peace about it. So it must not be what God wants me to do. I don't have peace about it, so it must not be what God's calling me to do." And so here's the question. Will God ever ask you or me to do something that you or I am not able to do on our own? The answer is yes, all the time, if you're being led by the Spirit. Folks, that's the way it has to be. Because if what you are doing, you're doing for the kingdom of God and for God's glory, it has to be that way. If we only choose to function in our own abilities and in our own areas where we feel comfortable, we're the ones that get all the glory. God desires to reveal Himself to the watching world through His children. And if we only do what we can do, then there's no glory for God in it. When it comes to serving God, dependence upon God is far better than dependence upon self. If you take the time out to read through the rest of the book of Acts, what you will see is what the church looks like and acts like when the Holy Spirit takes over. In the 28 chapters that makes up the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is mentioned at least 57 times. Folks, the fact of the matter is this. A church cannot ever be the church God wants it to be without the ongoing active participation of the Holy Spirit. I want to read something for you from a book. It's called Experience in the Spirit. It's written by the Blackabees. It says, looking back at the church of the first century, we're amazed at the impact of the people who appear to have inadequate resources for such a monumental task. He said there were no seminaries to train pastors, no beautiful church buildings in which to worship, no such thing as a Bible in every member's hand. They had no elaborate sound systems or multimedia tools at their disposal. They had no celebrities to endorse their cause and hardly any freedom to promote their belief in Jesus Christ. He says, for the most part, they were plain men and women, insignificant and unknown, fighting against fierce opposition and hatred. But Scripture testifies that they turned the world upside down. And he goes on and says, wave after wave of persecution broke out over them, yet they emerged victorious. The message of the early church, as told in the book of Acts, is that the bare simplicity of the Christian faith is what counts. Goes on and says, the testimony of the early Christians was that God's people proclaimed the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit and confirmed with holy lives. So he says, what's the secret? He says, there is no secret. The Bible clearly tells us if a gift from God that unleashes the power and the wisdom of His kingdom. So all of this leads to the question, how do you, how do I, how do we become filled with the Spirit? So that we become everything God wants us to be, so that we can do everything God wants us to do. And here's the answer. I hope you got pen and paper. Here's the answer. You don't have to write a lot down. The next couple weeks, read, and then reread, and then re-re-re-read, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Now, I'm going to read them to you right now. And here's what those verses say. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. First, before I read the other verses, I want to say one thing. Why does Paul tell us to be filled with the Spirit? Because it's our choice. Be filled with the Spirit. It's our choice. Then he goes on, after he tells these people to be filled with the Spirit, he goes on and he tells them how to do it. Here it is. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Okay. Every day, as you read those verses, ask God to give you understanding. Ask God to give you application. Because you want to live your Christian life being filled with His Spirit so that you can go out and do what He wants you to do so that He can be glorified in your life and in and through this church. Now, some of you is probably sitting there thinking, can't you give us a little more understanding of what them verses mean? Isn't it the pastor's job to explain all of this to us? And the answer is, yeah, I can explain it a little more, but there are times when I believe the process is more important than the product. And this is one of those cases. Because see, here's what I know. Those of you who desire to have God do His work through you by the empowering of His Spirit, those of you who have a passion to want to be everything God wants you to be so that you can go out and do all that God wants you to do, you will take the time to look at these verses and seek God to give you understanding. I know that. Those who are not willing to take time to look into these verses and seek God to give them understanding are those who are hoping to just kind of slip into heaven having done the bare minimum while here on earth. So yes, I can stand up here for the next hour and explain them verses to you. I think you'll get more out of it if you'll just spend time in it, read it, reread it, reread it, and every time seek God to speak to you through it. I just want to close with this. The Holy Spirit comes upon God's children to empower them to go out and do God's ministry as individuals and as a church. But for those who are not God's children, the first time the Holy Spirit works in your life is when He convicts you of sin and gives you a pull toward the Lord, draws you to God. Why does He draw you to God? Because left to ourselves, we'll never go to God. Everyone in here that's ever been born again, it started by the Holy Spirit drawing you to God. None of us has ever came to the Lord for salvation on our own strength. It's always a supernatural work. Having said that, if you have never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, today would be that day to do that. And you say, well, I don't sense the Holy Spirit drawing me. Then ask yourself how you got in church today. You're not here by an accident. You're not here because it's a fluke. You're here because the Holy Spirit got you here, so that you could hear a message about how you can be saved. And I'm going to give it to you in short. I, sinners by nature, sinners by practice. We live lives that are offensive to God and violate God's moral standards. God, who is holy, righteous, and just, has to punish those of us who violate His principles, His laws, His commands. God is love, and as a result, loves you, loves me. Doesn't want to punish us. So instead, He put His punishment upon His Son, who come down from earth or from heaven to earth to take that price and pay our debt for us on the cross. Jesus was resurrected. The resurrection was God's way of saying, I accepted payment in full for what my Son did. We will repent of our sins, in other words, turn away from the life we're living, turn to live the life God wants us to live, cry out to Him for forgiveness. He will grant us His grace and mercy. He will grant us forgiveness. He'll send His Holy Spirit to come and take up residence in your heart. And He will also give you the ability to go out and do what He wants you to do, the way He wants it done. Folks, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working in His people is not about all these miracle signs and wonders we hear so much about. It is about us, Him giving us the ability to do what He wants us to do, because we can't do it on our own. In the same way, you can't save yourself. So for you and me to be born again, to be forgiven, to get God's grace and God's mercy, that is all a supernatural act of God. But if you will yield yourself over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, He will supernaturally save you. As we sing this final song, I encourage you to think about that if you've never done that. I'm up here if you got questions or comments or want someone to pray with you. But I'd strongly ask you to consider that. Well, Father, we just come before you this morning. Lord, we read the book of Acts. When we see how the church acted and the things they done and what they accomplished, Lord, there's only one explanation, a Jew. They just made themselves available. They made themselves willing. And you showed up. They have no explanation in the book of Acts outside of you being involved and giving them all they need to do what they've done. Lord, I pray that that would be true for all of your churches around the world, that we could only explain what we do because you've done it in us and through us. I pray that none of us churches are comfortable with church as usual. Father, I pray as each one will take time in the next few weeks to read and reread and reread the verses there in Ephesians. I just pray, Lord, that you will illuminate that to them, to understand it and to apply it. And then, Father, I want to lift Doug to you a week early and just ask you to be at work in his heart in this upcoming week, that he will bring everything you want him to share next week. And Lord, you'll give him whatever courage, boldness, compassion, love, whatever he needs, Lord, to bring whatever you've got for him to tell us next week. Give it all to him. Lord, we just love you, we thank you, and we give you all the glory and all the praise in Christ's name. Amen.